Living the Good Life, Matthew 6:19-34, by Robert C. Newman. We start with a self-test. How do you react when bringing in the mail or looking at your email? How do you react when you didn't get much? Do you have to read everything you get? Or do you throw away some without opening? How do you react when someone suggests going on a real camping trip? That is, one in which you're out in tents rather than staying in motels or lodges or something like that. How do you react when someone suggests a trip to a third world country? Or a trip to a third world country and not staying in a hotel? Or how do you react when someone suggests going to live in a third world country? Another question. How do you react after buying a nice car? Are you now very worried about scratches and dents? Do you look down on others with older, cheaper cars? How do you react when you buy a new dress or suit or outfit? Are you concerned that it be the latest style? Are you concerned about the maker label? Do you look down on others with cheaper, older clothes? This kind of a self-test is intended to be a sort of analysis, if you like. Do your responses to these questions suggest that you have some of the characteristics of people represented by the third type of soil in Jesus' parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verses 7 and 22? That's the soil that chokes the seed because of thorns plants in the soil. And those thorns, according to Jesus' interpretation, represent the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Is our spiritual life choked by worries of the world and by deception that comes from riches? Wouldn't you rather have the kind of life that Jesus promises in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full"? Well, we want to look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, that deal with these particular questions. How can you have life to the full? How can you avoid the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches? We start off with Matthew 6, 19 through 21, where Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so this particular passage asks us to consider, where do we find our security? Do we find our security in earthly treasures? But earthly treasures are not secure. Jesus speaks of moths, earthly treasures in the form of a wardrobe and that sort of thing, rust, earthly treasures in the forms of various kinds of metals, or even if we have gold, which doesn't rust and won't be eaten by moths, there's still thieves who can take it away from us. Jesus says instead, we should find our security in God. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And there are no dangers of this sort, moth and rust and thieves. Huh? And then he says something that's a very central principle, if you like, regarding our motivation and such. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is on earth, then your heart will be about worldly things. If your treasure is in heaven, then your heart will be in heaven as well, if you like. Where do we find our security? And then going on from that, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I've recently had some problem with detached retina, which I hope is about solved now as of October 2010. When you can't see, it is in a sense dark inside, okay? The idea is that when you close your eyes, you see nothing but darkness, if you like. So the eye, in that sense, illuminates, if you like, physically the inside of your body. And so if your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. If your eyes are bad, you're blind, etc., your whole body is full of darkness. So Jesus gives this picture of the physical realities, and then he converts to a spiritual thing. What about your spiritual eyesight? If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Far worse than physical blindness is spiritual blindness, he says. And we suggest in the context here that basically Jesus is saying, if you've got the wrong purpose in life, you are going to mess things up very thoroughly. It's like being blind. In verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus starts from a feature of the world at that time, where slavery was a pretty prominent sort of phenomenon, and says, basically, you can't really have two slave masters. You're going to find that you can't obey them both, okay? You can't have the right attitudes toward them both, etc. And then he applies this from the physical matters to spiritual matters, we might say. He says, you cannot have both God and money as your master. That doesn't mean there are not occasionally in life decisions in which doing the right thing, serving God, will also make you money. But what Jesus is saying very clearly here is there are plenty of places where the decision you make will show whether your real master is money or your real master is God. And so Jesus is asking us to examine ourselves and ask, what is really ruling our life? Who is really ruling our life? Jesus goes on there, from there in Matthew 6:25 to say, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And essentially asking here, what place does worry have in our lives? And Jesus is advising us not to be worried about our life, not to be worried about our body, etc. And aren't these things, life and body, more important than food and clothing? And yet the point is, we so often are worried about food and clothing, but life and body are far more important. And he's going to tell us we shouldn't even be worrying about these far more important things. And then he's going to give two examples relating to worry. And the first of these is found in Matthew 6:26 and 27, where Jesus has us think about birds. Look at the birds of the air, he says. Do they not? They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. They don't do the agricultural things humans do. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So the whole question of worrying about food, he says, look at the birds, okay? The birds aren't capable of doing some of the things we do, of growing the food and that sort of thing, and storing up food, etc. And yet, they get fed. And he says, God considers us more valuable than they. And so they don't worry. We shouldn't worry, okay? And then in verse 27, he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worrying is not going to lengthen our lives. Yes, there are circumstances in which by being concerned, taking care about something, you can prolong your life. There are lots of things where one can do something stupid to end their life early. But worrying in general is not really going to lengthen your life. And as a psychologist would tell us today, it might very well shorten it. We do not control the length of our lives. The second example Jesus gives relates to flowers and clothing, and that's found in verses 28 through 30 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Don't do what women do to make nice clothing. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. It refers to this, the wealthiest king among the Jews in their history. And yet these flowers are more splendidly clothed than Solomon was. This is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So worrying about clothing, huh? And he says, the lilies which don't worry about clothing are better clothed than Solomon. And God clothes this very short-lived field grass, if you like, which doesn't last long and often gets used as kindling for lighting fires, etc. Arguing from the lesser to the greater, will not God provide your clothing? And if we're worrying about clothing, we are not trusting God. We are ones of little faith, little trust, if you like. And then in verses 31 and 32, he gives kind of a summary on this whole worry passage that we've been looking at. Jesus says in verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So he's reminding us that because God really exists, and because we allege him to be our heavenly Father and the one we're trusting in, then we should not be worrying about eat and drink, food and clothing, if you like, because the people who don't trust God, who are doing all sorts of things of other gods and such, they're really concerned about all these things. And you should realize that your Heavenly Father knows that you need them, that he's good, he's going to provide what you need, etc. This verse 32, to me, gives a very strong insight into human societies in general. The pagans run after these things, food, drink, clothing, etc. If you take a survey of the stores in a mall or the stores in a city or something, how many of these things are about food, eating, drinking, etc., or clothing? Because the pagans are running after these things, and we don't really need to be concerned about that. That brings us in to verses 33 and following, Matthew 6, 33 and 34, where Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So this is, I think, the main point, the climax of this passage. And it says, our priority ought to be God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and God will provide for these other things. We should put these as priorities and let God worry, if you like, about the other things. God's kingdom, a kingdom in our usage today generally means a territory ruled by a king. A common meaning at that time was not just that, but also the actual rule of the king. So seek first that God might rule in our lives. Seek to be like him. Seek to have God's righteousness, and these things will be provided. And don't spend all your time worrying about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. It's saying there are a lot of things that we don't need to do long-range planning on. What we ought to do long-range planning on, if you like, is having God rule in our lives and seeking to expand his kingdom throughout the world, seeking to be like Jesus and such, and let these other things worry about themselves. Each day has enough trouble zone. There does come time when you have to deal with these things, but you shouldn't borrow a lot of it by thinking ahead about things you really cannot control. Well, that brings us to our conclusions. We should ask ourselves, can you let God take care of the mundane things of life and put my emphasis, your emphasis, on what he cares about and about what really matters? And what are these things that he cares about that really matter? Well, it's God's rule in our lives. It's being good like God is. That's what God wants us to put our emphasis on. Seek first those things. They're what really matters. And let God take care of the mundane things of life. If you can do this, you've already begun to live the really good life here and now. Now, there'll be some sense in which it isn't like it will be one day when we go to see the Lord, but there'll be some ways in which it is like that already, that we've already begun to live the really good life here and now. We put away a great deal of fear and worry and anxiety and striving because we can rest in who God is and let Him take care of the mundane and put our emphasis on what really matters. If you can't do this, then your life is going to be cluttered with worries. You're going to be worried about things that don't really amount to anything in the long run. That a year from now, 10 years from now, 1,000 years from now, really won't matter. But these things that your life is going to be cluttered with, these worries, they're going to keep you from living life to the full. And that would be a terrible tragedy, and pretty well guarantee that you are not living the life that God calls good, and that those who have come to experience it call good either. Well, that's the end of this talk. I close with this picture of a graveyard, because our life in this world will end in a graveyard. The Bible makes clear there's more beyond, and that there's a resurrection and all of that, and we should live in view of these things beyond this life. But for those who are torn up by the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, all of their hopes will end in the graveyard. Thank you very much for your attention.